Sunday morning, preached a message. One thing that I want to correct that I said, and I got in the habit of saying it throughout the message, which when I identified Jesus, I said the second Adam, and that's not correct. He's the last Adam. In the scriptures, it says that he's the second man, the last Adam. So I want to make sure that I correct myself on that, so that you, and we'll look at that scripture here in a little bit. But I am really full. I've been meditating this, looking at the scriptures, listening to what I said Sunday morning. I'm really full of this message. And as I get little glimpses into what it means to really have a revelation of this, that you identify yourself with that last Adam, that you no longer see yourself identified under that first Adam. As I get glimpses of this, I'm starting to see this is the gospel. This is everything. If we can get the revelation of this, of really who we are, and not just a mental assent to it, but I mean a full-blown revelation in our heart, and we identify with the last man, Adam, the last Adam, we identify with him. I'm starting to see that this is what it's all about. Mike, come up here for a minute. Alan Taylor used Mike before, and this is completely different. Mike's going to represent the first man, Adam. The first man, the first Adam. And here's what I feel like I'm guilty of, and I think probably most people are guilty of. We identify with this guy right here. This is who we identify with. Why don't I have any money? It's that guy's fault right there. It's his fault. How come I'm sick all the time? It's his fault. He's the one. It's that first Adam. If it wouldn't have been for that first Adam, my life would be so much different right now. Now, you probably don't, you know, necessarily put it in those words, but I venture to say that most all of us are guilty of that thought pattern of identifying in him, in the first Adam, instead of the last Adam. And until we get ourselves in our minds free from identifying with the first Adam, we are going to continue to be dominated by the things that dominated him. We're not of this person anymore. We are not of the first Adam anymore. Whatever plagued this poor individual should not plague me. Think about that. Whatever the first Adam suffered from, why in the world? I'm not of this species. I'm not. Like I said, I've been meditating on this in great detail. Picture this. We have the first Adam here. Think about God the Father and Jesus in heaven after the fall happened. Looks down. What are we going to do with these? I tell you what, Jesus. Let's just destroy all of them and we'll start over again. Aren't you glad that he didn't do that? I want you to think about what he was willing to do, and he knew he was going to have to do it from the very moment that he created everything. He knew, because he knows everything. So he knew from the very moment that he said, light be, he knew from that moment that he was going to have to come and join himself to man, die on the cross, redeem mankind, raise from the dead, and be the originator of a new species. He knew all of that from the very moment that he set everything into existence. I'm just so thankful that he loves us that much. He loves you. He loves you so much that he was willing to say, okay, I will create this man. I will create him. I know what he's going to do from the very beginning. I know what it's going to cost me to redeem him. But I'm willing to do it. That staggers me. That the God of the universe loves me. Not just mankind, but me individually that much. Isn't that astounding? I thank God for that. So as I've meditated on this and I've thought about, well, thank God you didn't just scrap everything. Thank God you had a plan, God. You had a plan to redeem us. Because you did not want me to identify with this first Adam. Because you knew, as long as I identified with him, I was going to be defeated. So what could God have done? Could he have just come down to earth? This is really interesting. Could he have just come down to earth and said, okay, I'm here. I'm going to redeem you. God manifest himself on the earth. Just come right down. Here I am. I'm here. I'm going to redeem you. Could he have done that? No, he couldn't have done that. Why? Why could he not have done that? Open your Bibles to the book of John. Why don't you sit right there in the front row? I might need you, Mike. Book of John. This was probably one of the first things that just really excited me. John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door, he's the shepherd of the sheep. To whom the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yeah, I really like that, those words right there. And I tell people, those that, you know, say they can't hear the voice of God. I use that scripture right there. Are you his sheep? Then you should confess this word right here. Just confess it. Because this says that if, as his sheep, you hear his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. Let's go back and look at this closely. Verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. I meditated this. I looked at this, you know, over the course of years, just looking at it. I understand who he's talking about. He's saying that in order to come and to join us, there's only one way to do it. You have to come through the only door, and that door is a womb. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came through the doorway. He came through Mary. Let's go on a little bit more. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now this, when he said that, that sent me on tilt. Because I recognized there at the beginning, he's talking about him coming to earth. And this is the reason why God just couldn't one day all of a sudden just manifest himself on earth, say, I'm here, I'm going to redeem you. No. He had to follow the path that was set out, which was through a womb. But then when he says, I'm the door, that just threw me. I sat and looked at that and I said, how is it that you came through a door and now you are a door? It's like a riddle. How can you be one thing and then be another? Anybody ever wondered about this scripture before? How can you be one thing and then another? This is how Jesus came, joined us, and then he became the doorway for us that we could walk through and join ourselves to the last Adam. I guess this is the next direction we're going here. When Jesus hung on that cross, as he hung there on that cross, did he represent the first Adam, or was he the last Adam as he hung on that cross? Had to be the first Adam. Had to be the first Adam. Because that's the only way that I could identify with him on that cross. It was only after he died on that cross that he became the door that I walk through. But you know what happens? We identify with him on that cross. We do. Believe me, there's churches everywhere. They identify with him hanging on that cross. And they miss the fact that that was him dying for the first Adam. And they never let him go and become the last Adam. And if you don't let him become the last Adam, if you don't identify with him in the last Adam, you'll never be able to partake of what it means to be born again. This is the gospel. I taught about covenant years ago. Did a lot of study on it. I went to Ukraine and taught about it to some Bible school students. Spent a semester going through it daily. I'm not going to try and go through the whole thing about covenant. I've done a little bit here before. But I want to take you back and I want to just step you through a few of the important things about being in the covenant, because once you realize what it is that God has done when he spoke to Abraham, you're going to realize that now you identify with the last Adam, and that's the only way you can be. So let's go to Genesis chapter 17. I'm not starting back in his first encounter between God and Abram. We're going to start here in chapter 17 and verse 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee. Notice when he says, thy seed. We'll look at this in Galatians. He doesn't say thy seeds, plural. He says thy seeds, singular. It's very important. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Cana, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, and every man child among you shall be circumcised. We'll stop there. The important thing to understand whenever you're talking about covenant is this. In order for two parties to join in a covenant relationship, there has to be a benefit for both parties. Now, what in the world could have been a benefit that Abraham would have had, think about this, that God needed? What need does God have? What does he need? What did he need at that point? He needed something. Otherwise, why join in a covenant with anybody? What he needed was entrance into this earth. That's what he needed. And he needed a man to believe him. Now, as far as Abraham was concerned, I'm in covenant with God. This is great. Look at all the great things I have now. It's wonderful. But God bound himself in a covenant relationship with this man for one reason. He needed an entrance. He needed somehow to go legally through that doorway. That's why it was so essential for there to be Isaac. For a woman who was barren, who it was not possible to give birth even when she was younger, and then when she's older and he's unable to bear children, wouldn't you say that it would be miraculous for them to have a child? You see, when two people are in covenant with each other, everything that one has belongs to the other. When I join my covenant in a covenant relationship to my wife, everything that belonged to me, it now belongs to her. The day after we got married, she could have walked down to the bank, signed my name, took every penny out of there, all $30. Everything that I have belongs to her. Everything she has, it belongs to me. With Abraham and God, same thing. I would say Abraham came out pretty good in this arrangement. But there was one thing that God established in this covenant. It's when he said in verse 1, "Walk before me and be thou perfect." You see, if I'm going to have a covenant with someone, there are the do's and there are the don'ts. In this situation, the don'ts were, you have to walk before me and be perfect. And we know that because Abraham was a descendant of the first Adam, that wasn't possible. Now, why in the world would God tell a man to do something that wasn't possible, knowing full well that if he broke that commandment, it would mean certain death? Why would he do that? It seemed to me like God did something just so he could get out of it immediately. And that didn't make any sense. We'll go over to Galatians and we'll look at this. Do we want to go back? Yeah. I don't think you have to hold your place there. Let's just go to Galatians. As we go through this, what seems to be a little cloudy right now will start to make more and more sense to you as we go through more scriptures. Chapter 3. We'll just start in verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.' Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth it or addeth to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, 'And to seed as of many,' but as of one, 'And to thy seed, which is Christ.'" As he stood there making this covenant between him and Abraham, he was speaking to Jesus, because Jesus would be a descendant coming through the loins of this man Abraham. And he was talking to Jesus. And he was telling him, you're going to walk upright. You're going to be perfect. And this is what I'm going to do with you. Because you're going to do this, because you're going to walk upright, I'm going to make through you not just a natural family, but we're going to have a spiritual family. And it's going to be a lot of people. And this land of Cana, as Abraham stood there, he looked at a physical land. As God was speaking, as he spoke to Abraham, he was speaking about the spiritual city of Canaan. All this he was doing, looking right here at this man, but he was speaking all the time to Jesus. And what was the benefit of it? Did Jesus walk upright? Sinless. The virgin birth was possible because Abraham and Sarah conceived Isaac. A supernatural birth. Because one covenant partner did it, it enabled the other covenant partner to arrange for a supernatural birth to take place through Mary. And as a result, Jesus was birthed into the world. He walked sinless. And as he hung on that cross, he hung there representing the first Adam. Only problem was, he never sinned. Not once. Go to the end of this chapter. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. Think about this. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. Is he talking about the Christ that hung on the cross? Is he talking about the last Adam? If you don't stop and think about it, you fall in that trap of continuing to identify with the one that hung on the cross who represented the first Adam, instead of the one that made the door, the first man made the doorway for the last man, Adam, to come through. And that's who we identify with. And because of that, because now I can identify with the last man, Adam, what's possible to me? Everything is possible. If you go looking through Ephesians, and I wrote down some of these scriptures because if you want to make note of it, it's going to help you renew your mind if you'll look through these scriptures, if you'll confess these scriptures, if you make them part of you. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. in chapter 2 and verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All the time that I saw these in Him scriptures, and I confessed them, and all the time I did it, I wasn't identifying who it was that I was in. And until you do that, until you recognize what has happened, what's transpired, how was He raised from the dead? As He hung on that cross and He took the punishment that He should never have received, because it said, cursed is every man that hangs on a tree, correct? But He wasn't a sinner. Should never have been punished in that way. So what did that give God the right to do? Because of His standing in this covenant with Abraham, He was able to look at this situation, judge this situation, and say, there's a foul right here. Satan, you've crossed the line. Because this man committed no sin. And the word that I released in the earth said, if you'll walk uprightly, if you'll be perfect, then I will do this for you. And this man has done that. But he's being punished as a sinner. And as a result of that, you've crossed the line. And that empowered God to do exactly what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. So go over there and look at this. In Ephesians 1. It says in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? Those words right there. The exceeding greatness of His power. We let those words just roll past us. What it must have been for Him to raise Jesus from the dead, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. You see, that's what happened in us. That same exceeding greatness of His power that was wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, it was wrought in me when I was raised from the dead. And how did that happen? Because I identified in that first Adam hanging on that cross, and I said, I want a part of that. I want a part of that. In that covenant that you have there, I want to partake of it. And as a result of it, it brought about my sonship as it did yours. I remember whenever they led me in the sinner's prayer. I mean, I remember whenever they told me about how I could be free from my sins. The problem was, I only identified with Jesus on that cross. The freedom from my sins. I want to know how to live a victorious life. I want to know how I can have, as the seed of Abraham, because that's what it says in Galatians, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed. I want to know how I can partake of the goodness that is guaranteed there. I want to know how to do that. It comes because I renew my mind to who I really am. I have to renew my mind. As long as I continue to identify with this guy right here, this first Adam, as long as I do that, I'll never be able to partake of what belongs to me as a child of God. It's kind of this elusive thing that if you don't really sit and meditate and confess it and work on it and think about it. It's so out there. It's hard to really grasp what he's done for us. Go over to Hebrews. Chapter 8. For this is the covenant in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Go into chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant also had also ordinances, a divine service, and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest which always went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm going to stop right there. That was the last Adam. That was the one that was born again in the belly of the earth. You see, the first Adam was actually made of this earth. When God fashioned him in the garden, he took the dirt, he formed the dirt, and breathed life into it. But the last Adam, the second man, the last Adam, he was in the belly of the earth when God breathed life into him. When he breathed life into him, and he became the last Adam, he took his blood, went into the heavenly holy of holies. He administered that blood, which is still there, that redeems us from our sin. So as we identify with the first Adam, and we receive the redemption from our sins, and we pass, we enter through the doorway that he created, through himself, we are born again. We experience the same thing he experienced. And I am born again in my spirit. And now I don't identify with him. I don't have to identify with the first Adam. I identify with the last Adam. When I see myself in him. But Mark, I don't see myself that way. That's a problem. That's the problem. Right there. We don't. I mean, I can take you to scriptures all the way through this New Testament. You can just hold your place in Hebrews. We'll be back there in a second. I can take you over to Galatians. And I can show you, let me get my notes here. I tell you what, go to Colossians chapter 2 and start in verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. I'm complete in him. I think that covers everything. If I'm complete in him, that's everything. Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom, verse 11, also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. There's the circumcision. You see, everything that God spoke to Abraham. He talked about the circumcision. You see the circumcision that took place under the Abrahamic covenant. If you were born a male, you were circumcised if you wanted to be a partaker of that covenant. But we see that was the shadow. We see the real as a circumcision of our hearts. As we partake of what transpired on that cross, as we partake from him as the representative of that covenant, we're born again and receive the heart of flesh, is what the scriptures say. But I don't want you to think that you're in a covenant because you're in a family. You partook of it when you identified with him and you became born again. See, that was the whole problem that I had. I kept trying to figure out, how am I still in a covenant? Well, the covenant is between Jesus as he hung on that cross and Jesus as he rose from the dead. How can that be? Turn over to Hebrews in chapter 9. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered him without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Okay, stop there. What's he talking about? He's talking about a will. He's talking about a will. When's a will in effect? Is a will in effect as long as the person's alive? No. The will is in effect after the person is dead. And I've looked at this for years, and I tried to understand who died. Jesus died. I got that part. But then I look at the next verse, and the next verse says, "For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives." I'm going to stop there. This is a part that got a little confusing for me, because I would read through Hebrews. I would read through chapter 8. I'd get to chapter 9. And I'd see this thing about a will, last will and testament. I'd look at it. I recognize Jesus died. That makes sense. I got that part. But if he died, then who was he talking about? When I die, I'm going to have a will. Everything that I have in this world, I'm going to sign it over to somebody else. So whenever I die, they stick me in the ground. Somebody else is going to say, "Oh, look, this is all mine now. This was Mark's, and now it's mine." And they're going to have everything that belonged to me. They're going to stand in my place and receive everything that belonged to me. That is what happened with the last Adam. The last Adam rose from the dead. And it, for explanation purposes, let me say this. I looked over at the first Adam hanging on the cross, the representative. He was representative under that Abrahamic covenant. He died. This one, the new last Adam, received everything. Does that make sense? I tell you what, I had to think about that for a long time. I had to meditate on it. I looked at it. I said, how in the world, why are we talking about a last will and testament? How could that be? It's because, stand up here, Mike. John, come up here for a second. Please. This is real important. It's because Mike's representing the first Adam. John's representing the last Adam. Think about this. They're so distinct. The first one and the last one. You're not somewhere in between. Okay? Grab that right there, because that was worth coming for. You're not somewhere in between. You're either here or you're here. And if you're here, everything he said belongs to you, period. You can do everything he said that you could do in him. Stop identifying in him, in the first one. Start identifying in the last one. Because you're not in the middle somewhere. You can't be. If you're a sinner and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, you are here with the first Adam. If you have bowed your knee to Jesus, you said, "Lord, I surrender my life to you." You identify with the last Adam, and everything that is yours in him, it's yours. Stop thinking about being in the first Adam and saying, "Okay, this is mine in him because I'm poor because of this first guy." You're identifying in him, the first Adam. I think everybody in here wants to identify with this last Adam. Amen? Everybody wants to. The difference is wanting and having. That's the difference. How can I have what's mine? Believe. Do you know how to affect the part of you that believes? Do this message. You do this message, that will affect the part of you that believes, and you will stop identifying with the first man, Adam, and you will start identifying with the last Adam. Thank you, gentlemen. You can go all the way back to your seat, Mike. I want to tell you something. About halfway through this message, it got really hard. I know why it is. These are the things the devil doesn't want to be spoken. Because this is your freedom. If I was the enemy, I wouldn't want me to say this stuff either. This is your freedom. This is how you get free. You can do the same thing I did. Open up Ephesians. Open up Galatians. You look at those in him, in whom, in Christ scriptures, and you begin to say them until you believe them. Because it's not just thinking about it that will change you. It's when you believe it. Everything's done. Everything's accomplished. It's just a matter of whether or not you believe it or not. As I was meditating on this, it's like, you know, when you're real quiet and you've prayed in tongues for a few hours and you've meditated on this, and all of a sudden it's like the Holy Ghost just grabbed my mind, and it's like, it's endless possibilities. Endless. I mean, I can finally see when I have this mind, the mind of Christ on, I can finally see all the things that are possible. As long as I have the mind of the first Adam, forget about it. Nothing's possible. We're going under tomorrow. I can't imagine, you know, not having a sickness in my body. That's the way the first man, Adam, thinks. The last man, Adam, he don't think that way. He knows all things are possible. He doesn't understand why you don't know that, why I don't know that. Because my mind hasn't been renewed with that yet. Because I haven't meditated enough till I believe it. And when I do, I'll have it. Amen? Thank you, Jesus.